This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You know, we're 13 weeks into our lead pastor transition, so we're 3 months in. And I want to thank, on behalf of you, on behalf of our staff, elders, pastors, I want to thank Mitch, Nate, and Charles for their fabulous preaching over the past 13 weeks. Yeah. They've set a very important trajectory for us going forward, that we are on the right path. I also equally want to thank you, College Park Church, for your faithful attendance, for your financial generosity, for your prayers, and more than anything, for your trust. Transitions are not necessarily easy, but this transition is good and right, and the unity and energy among us is very encouraging. I want to tell you that the ministries in transitions like we're going through are not stopping. As a matter of fact, many of them are going forward. I want to give you an example. On Friday of this week, just 2 days ago, we got to host all 70 teachers and staff from College Park Elementary in our building. And here's the teachers getting a fabulous lunch that was all laid out for them. Here's a picture of one of our key leaders, Montinia Darby, speaking to the teachers. Montinia used to be a principal, and she was just pouring into them, telling how much their work matters. And I saw teachers coming up to her afterwards, literally with tears in their eyes, thanking her just for her encouragement. And then here's a picture of Tyler Reif with the assistant principal and the principal, and we just had a great time. Let me give you some examples of things that are going on. The ministry is moving even in the transition. A few stats. This is the fifth time that we've hosted all those teachers in our building. And each time We give them a gift card that they can use for whatever they want. And you know why we can do that? Because you gave funding to the Christmas offering so we can invest that money into the teachers. And boy, do their eyes get big when they open those cards. Secondly, at College Park Elementary this year, we had 19 classroom helpers. In other words, we had 19 different people who every single week went into the specific classroom and helped a specific teacher and specific students. So at that lunch last Friday, they were having a sharing time. And many of the teachers said the highlight of the year was when those classroom helpers would come on and just give them a little life. They said their consistency and reliability was amazing. There's another program called Whiz Kids. Are you getting the idea that the ministries are moving forward? That's the whole idea of this introduction. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Don't forget, I love affirmations, so keep that going, all right? We have something called Whiz Kids. It's a weekly tutoring program to help increase reading skills. We started a pilot program with 12 students and 12 tutors. We're now up to 21 students and 30 volunteers. We recruited more so that next fall, we have an additional 27 students that are gonna sign up for Whiz Kids, meaning we'll be close to 50 students who are getting weekly tutoring on reading. And the test scores objectively show these kids have made great progress in their reading levels. Readers are leaders, and so we're really pouring into those kids. Here's what we're doing that you can be aware of. Thank you for clapping, yeah. There's 15 languages spoken at that school, so we're working on piloting an English as next language for the moms and dads. There's an alpha program we're piloting, which is an evangelism thing, so that off-site, once we get moving, we can bring alpha into the equation and share Jesus with the people as directly. There's programs for moms in the schools. The social worker absolutely loves the College Park leaders who are helping. And there's just so many good things going on. Last December, we gave 120 plus Christmas gifts anonymously to needy kids in the name of their parents. They didn't know it was from us. The reason we're doing this, twofold. One is to help our marginalized neighbors in the way that Jesus has helped us. But secondly, we want to grow volunteer opportunities so that people like Larry Rasmussen, Pete Erickson, Bruce Smith, and others are volunteering and being changed in the process. And that's what we're doing going forward. So I just want to say Spirit of God, and I want you to say on the move, all right? Spirit of God,
on the move.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that if we did not have your Spirit, Jesus promised him, he said the Spirit would stay with us, he'd help us, give us strength, he'd bring things to remembrance. And boy, do I feel a desire to see your Spirit work today as we think about forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the best experiences my wife Sarah and I had in the past 12 months came when some family members gave us tickets to see the Eagles in concert. The Eagles have been around for 50 years. They sold 150 million records. What made the gift surreal was that the concert was in a building called the Sphere. And the Sphere is in a city called Las Vegas. And Las Vegas, John Ish, is a lot different than Brookside, where Sarah and I live. Let me share a little bit of the experience by means of introduction. That's the actual Sphere. It costs $2.3 billion. It seats 18,600 people. That exterior display that you see, it has 1.2 million LEDs on it. And it's just stunning. We opened our hotel room in the morning and it was shaped like the sun. We really thought it was the sun, but no, that's a Sphere. The insides, there's an LED screen that is the largest in the world. It's a wraparound display. It's 160,000 square feet. The audio system has 167,000 speakers in it. under every seat, everywhere you could look. They also have this thing called haptic technology, which uses the building and the chairs and everything to make vibrations and forces to create this sense of a new dimension. It was a sold-out concert, and it seemed to me that everybody in the audience was my age or older. Seriously, they all were dressed to the nines. They all looked so good until they started walking down the stairs, and then their age gave them away. This concert, 18,600 people were singing the lyrics. It was just something else. It was just on a horizontal level. It was really something. And the way that haptic technology, I promise, like the stage was right here, and there were times like it felt like, whoa, we're moving, the stage is up there. No, the stage is down there. Don Henley said to the audience, he's the lead singer, that we probably need Dramamine for the concert. Sarah and I tried to weave Eagle lyrics for two whole days that we were there. She would say, honey, I got such a peaceful, easy feeling. I'd say, no, you're a desperado. And she'd say, that woman over there, I think she has lying eyes. She could possibly be a witchy woman. We went on, I'll stop. I talked to some people, and this was their 20th Eagles concert. I looked around and all these people were singing, and there's something in their lyrics and there's something in the harmonies that just touches the human heart. There was one song that wasn't sung, but it's a profound song. It's by Don Henley, who wrote it, and it's called The Heart of the Matter. I want you just to hear this by way of introduction into our text this morning. Don Henley wrote this many years ago. He was engaged to this woman, he loved her, and it got broken off, and then she got remarried. And the lyrics say something like, I got the call today, I didn't want to hear, but I knew that it would come. An old true friend of ours was talking on the phone. She said, you'd found someone. And I thought of all the hard luck and the bad things we went through and how I lost me and you lost you. What are these voices outside? Love's open door makes us throw off our contentment and beg for something more. And listen, I'm learning to live without you, but he's basically saying, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to go through this hard experience, and I think it's about forgiveness. I think it's about forgiveness, even if you don't love me anymore. That's why that resonates. That's a human experience. Junior high, senior high, we've all had experience of a broken love and have the pain of that, and he's writing about it in real time. And he says that these times are so uncertain, there's a yearning undefined and people filled with rage. We all need a little tenderness. How can love survive in such a graceless age? He says, you keep carrying anger in you, it will eat you up inside. And if Don Henley has that wisdom and he could sing that from an earthly perspective, this morning we're gonna look at Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, which Bethany read so well. And we're going to see that Don Henley has just scratched the surface of what forgiveness is about. We're going to look at three points. The points are the beauty of forgiveness, the cost of forgiveness, and the scope of forgiveness. And I want you to remember this. We have to understand the cost. We have to understand the cost in the context of the scope. Once we understand the cost and the scope of forgiveness, we'll see the beauty and we'll actually be transformed and live out our lives well. So, you know this story. There's three characters in the story. There's a sinful woman, there's Simon the Pharisee, and there's Jesus. It will help your thinking if you find a parallel to the prodigal son parable, where the sinful woman is the younger brother who's wandered off. Simon is the older brother who's religious and resentful. And Jesus represents the father forgiving the younger brother or the woman and gently instructing the older brother or Simon. And so let's look at the first point, which is the beauty of forgiveness. Are you with me? Good, let's keep going. This is not me. This is God's word coming out to you, and you can be transformed for the next week as you dive in and lean into these words. Simon's a religious leader, and he wonders about Jesus. Earlier in Luke, it says rumors are going around that Jesus is a prophet. So Simon wants to know more, and he invites him to a house with other religious leaders for a meal. What he should have offered to Jesus when Jesus walked in the door, he should have given him a formal greeting of a kiss. He should have welcomed him by getting someone to wash his feet. He should have offered him some kind of cologne or oil that he could sprinkle on himself. And in some cases, if he was extremely generous, he would offer a robe, a fresh robe. So Simon's there, there's a meal. They're sitting around this table, reclining, and the way they did that, they had pillows and tables about this high, and they would lean back and their feet would be behind them. And now the woman enters the story. She's a prostitute. She's been used and abused by men for a long time. She's not made wise choices, and in her lifestyle, she has lost her whole identity. And she's known as one thing in the town. She's the prostitute. She doesn't trust men. She doesn't trust herself. Her life is like everybody's life who steps outside of God's design for sex. God's design is beautiful and it's right and it's holy and it's good and it points to covenant love and it points to Him and it's great and it's something we can boast about God's way. But when people step outside of God's design for sex, they don't break the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment breaks them. There's a reason I have Kleenexes in my office, because sexual sin leads to chaos and brokenness, and it impacts not just the two people involved, but it impacts families and generations. And this woman is feeling that. Do you feel it for her? Kelly, you feel that? And then she meets Jesus, and he's a man, and he treats her differently. There's something about him that is different. He listens. He shows her dignity. He respects her. He sees her as an individual. He asks great questions. He brings her out of her shame. He was full of graceful truth, and he was full of truthful grace. He told her the truth, but he did it in such a way that she was brought to him. He gave her hope. I was thinking she could identify with the song that was written many years after her. No one has ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he's changed my life completely. He's done something that no other friend can do. And so she sees Jesus in that house. And she goes somewhere, or she brought it with her. She brings an alabaster of perfume, and some commentators think that was very valuable, that it could have been a year's wage. And Dave Critchlow, how do you think that she earned the money to get a year's value of perfume? Probably illicitly. But she brings that to Jesus, and Jesus accepts it. And she's standing there, and Simon hasn't washed Jesus' feet, and his feet are dirty behind the table. And as she stands over him, she's just so overwhelmed by this man named Jesus that these tears come out of her eyes. And they drop onto his dusty feet. And then she gets down on her hands and knees, and she does a scandalous thing in that era. She let her hair down, and she didn't care. Because she wanted her hair to clean Jesus' feet. And she breaks that oil and she pours it on his feet. And she starts weeping and sobbing, and her eyes and her nose and her mouth and her hands and her hair are just all lost in this one named Jesus who has loved her and given her life. It's a heartwarming picture, isn't it? My heart gets, I've been reading this passage for 30 years. Whenever I get far away from God and it's like, oh, I just can't go back. I remember this woman and like, she just brought who she was and it was enough. She brought it to Jesus. This next week when you're struggling, Marlene, when you feel distant from God, remember this woman and just remember how she just came to Jesus and he accepted her and he loved her and he embraced her worship and your heart will be renewed. You might be a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. So Simon responds to this whole picture, and he has this thought. He says, if Jesus was really a prophet and he knew who this woman was, he would not let her be touching him. And it's kind of interesting, subtly, Jesus, knowing what Simon was thinking, which is kind of what a prophet does, says to Simon, Simon, I want to tell you a story. And Mitch DePoy and I were talking about this, and we think that Jesus' tone to Simon right now is not harsh. It's not like he's actually trying to woo Simon into the same posture as the woman, because that's the kind of Savior Jesus is. And he says, he tells a parable. He says, there's one man who owed $500, and there's another man who owed $50. And neither could repay the bank where they borrowed it. And so the banker said, I'll forgive you your 50, I'll forgive you your 500, and their debts were forgiven. And he says, Simon, who's gonna be the most thankful? And Simon says, I suppose the one whose debt was the bigger. And Jesus says, you have spoken correctly. And then he points out something that is really powerful in terms of your heart this morning, in terms of the beauty of forgiveness. He says, do you see this woman? He said, you didn't offer me water when I came in, but she offered me her tears. You didn't give me a towel, but she gave me her hair. You didn't give me any oil, but she gave me all her perfume. And basically he's saying, you are proud, you're judging me. This woman is humble, and she's scandalous in her love for me. I wanna make sure we understand something. Jesus is not saying in this story that the woman is a bigger sinner than Simon, because Simon was so blind and so full of sin that he couldn't recognize the love of God when it sat across the table from him. And there's something so beautiful about a person who understands forgiveness. It's the way we want to be, gentle, full of gratitude. Here's the key thing, they're easy, they forgive easily because they know they've been forgiven. And so when Bruce Smith, who I work with and who's my friend, when he offends me, which I can use him as an example because he hasn't offended me, when he does something against me and he asks me for a cup of forgiveness, you know what I can do? I can go remember how Jesus has given me a Niagara Falls of forgiveness time and time and time again. I'm swimming in it. It's not like it's here, it's way up here. And in that forgiveness, I can say, sure, I can give you forgiveness. I can offer you that. So John R.W. Stott says that Jesus is the fulfillment of every truly human aspiration. And we find ourselves when we find him, and we find him when we understand forgiveness. The next point is the cost of forgiveness. We need to dial into this over the next 13 minutes so that you can see that if you understand the cost of forgiveness and the scope of forgiveness, you will really see the beauty of forgiveness. So Jesus comes to the woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. And it's easy to just skim over that. Oh yeah, Jesus is forgiving her sins, but not for Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So early on in his life as a human being, he knew he was going to the cross. He says in John, my hour has not yet come, meaning it's not time for me to go to the cross. He says, Father, should I ask Father, save me from this hour right before he goes to the cross? No, I came for this hour. His food was to do the will of the Father, which meant walking towards the cross. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he means, I've seen you, I know you, I know the depth of your depravity, I know how many things have been broken in your life, and I am gonna go to the cross and I'm gonna drink the cup of all of those wrongdoings so that you can be forgiven. Do you know what you're asking for when you ask for forgiveness? I know I am so guilty of saying, yeah, Lord, forgive me. It's your job. Sinclair Ferguson has written about Psalm 51 in the context of Jesus and the cross. When we ask for mercy, we're asking that God will give it to us because he withdrew it from Jesus. When we're asking for God's unfailing love, we're remembering that Jesus felt the removal of an eternal love of God when he's on the cross. When asking for God's compassion, we're remembering the Father refused compassion to Jesus. In asking for God to obliterate or blot out your transgressions, you're asking that he will obliterate Jesus on behalf of you. In asking to be washed, you are asking that the filth of your sin will overwhelm Jesus like a flood. William Auden said, I love to sin, God loves to forgive. The world is admirably arranged, and that's blasphemy. We should take God's forgiveness freely, but we should never take it lightly. It cost him his son. And then the scope of forgiveness is found in verse 49. The people at the table say this, who is this who forgives sins? Who is it? Who is this who forgives sins? Let me give you an example of understanding the scope of forgiveness. This was helpful to me. So if I'm with Jay and we're sitting at a table at the airport having a meal, and he spills some salt. Let's say it was in my house, because I own the salt. I own the salt, and he spills the salt, and he says, I'm sorry. I could say, I forgive you. 50 grains of salt, pretty easy, just sweep it to the floor. Now, when Jay and I are supposed to meet at Starbucks, and he's an hour late, and I wait for him, and he comes, it's like, okay. And that's okay, I forgive you. But when he's done it 4 weeks in a row, the scope gets a little bigger, doesn't it, Danny Mays? Are you with me there? What about this? What if you borrow a friend's Porsche and it's not insured and you wreck it? It's gonna take a lot to forgive. It's gonna cost a lot to forgive. What if you borrow a friend's Porsche and your friend's brother's in it and you wreck it and he dies? Then the scope gets even bigger. Can I just remind you, this is so refreshing to think about the scope of God's forgiveness for us. He created us out of nothing. Not only that, he didn't just create us, he created us in his image. In his image, Zach, you're in his image. You're a male image bearer. He has given us millions of gracious gifts, like Jody wrote in that song. Just millions of morning mercies. And what did we do? We have rebelled, gone our own way. We've committed cosmic treason against God. And while we were his enemies, he gave his son to wipe away every sin in our lives. It's an eternal price that he has paid for us. He's formally adopted us. He's legally forgiven us. He's redeemed us from the pit. And the songwriter says, because he understands the scope and the cost of forgiveness, he sees the beauty of it, and he says, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? So, how do we apply, how do we grasp the scope and the cost of forgiveness so we can live in the beauty of forgiveness? I think it's pretty straightforward. I don't think it's hard to read about. I think it's maybe sometimes challenging to grasp. But do you remember in Revelation that Jesus is the lion? And what else is he? He's the... And we need to embrace both of those realities. Jesus is fully the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's fully the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's both. So I like to remember it this way. I'm going to remember this week the holiness of God and the lowliness of God. And if we can do that, we might be different. Here's what it says in Isaiah. This is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is God speaking. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So I want to just ask you for the last few minutes here to lean in with me. And I'm going to read you something that Trevin Wax wrote about the holiness of God. And I want us to kind of feel a little shudder and a fear about it. And then I want us to read something that Dane Ortlund wrote about the lowliness of God. And then we'll have a few minutes just to ponder that. Here's what Trevin Wax says about God's holiness. And let this, don't shrink back from this. The holy God's rejection of evil is as decisive as the human body's rejection of poison by vomiting. Vomiting is probably the body's most violent of all reactions. God cannot tolerate or digest sin and hypocrisy. They cause him not distaste merely, but disgust. They are so repulsive to him that he must rid himself of them. He must spit or vomit them out. Listen to this. God hates sin, full stop. It's an abomination to him. It disgusts him. It angers him. God is not a permissive grandfather who winks at sin, but a perfect father of fiery love. And this is so insightful. He hates sin because it defies his righteous character, but it also disrupts our fellowship with him, and it defaces us, his beloved image bearers. So hard stop. God hates sin. He never stops hating sin. That's his, anybody want to remember the word? Holiness. Can you say it with me? Holiness. And then now we're going to read about his lowliness. Good. A few murmurs out there. What's the high point? The high point is his holiness, and the low point is his, and we want to remember both. This is so powerful. I go back to this all the time. My growth in Christ will go no further than my settledness, just like the sinful woman, way down deep in my heart that God loves me, that he has pulled me into his own deepest heart. His affection for his own never wanes, never sours, never cools. This is how God thinks about you in Christ today. Half-hearted is not who he is. The thing about Dale Shaw that makes me wince most only strengthens his delight in embracing me. At my point of deepest shame and regret, that's where Christ loves me the most. That's that woman's experience. That's why she loved him so much. Christ is love covered over with flesh. It's who he is. One day we will stand before him quietly, unhurriedly, overwhelmed with relief and standing under the felt flood of divine affection in a way we never can here in this life. But in the meantime, our lifeline to sustain us in this fallen world is that very love and our heart knowledge of it. Now, this is powerful, and this was helpful to me. Knowing this love is what draws us toward God in this life. When we think of his holiness and we think of his greatness, we can revere his greatness, but it doesn't draw us to him. It scares us away from him. But it's his goodness and it's his love that draws us in. So that when we embrace both, we can see the scope and we can see the cost of what it took for him to forgive us, and then we can live out in the beauty of the Lord. We're going to sing, and Augustine said this. He said that when we sing, we pray twice, because we're singing to ourselves, we're singing to God, we're singing to others. And I chose this song, and Sarah Gurley graciously agreed to it. We're going to sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And would you think about these lyrics as we sing? The first stanza, talking about Jesus, it says, "Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men?" Second verse, talking about the Spirit, "You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way." And then the last verse is about the Father, and it says, "Here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne." Would you pray with me? Lord, there's a day coming when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when we'll be able to take in your holiness with grand eyes open to it, and we'll be able to just love on your lowliness, how Jesus is a friend for sinners. And so as we sing this song, Lord, as we pray a response to you today, would it just be a beautiful picture of our love for you? And like the woman, can we just fall at your feet and worship a God who's so great, so high, so holy, and also so humble, so meek, so lowly, both at the same time, and he calls us into his fellowship. And all God's people said, amen.